while Ardsdale Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
If you were here last week and you heard the sermon, I want to say to you now, well done. If you were not here and you followed the service online, then I also want to say a greater well done. If you were not here and you did not follow the service online, but what you did was you went on YouTube for playback, or you went on the PHBC radio app and you heard the sermon that way, you know, or on the PHBC website, you know what? I give you the greatest of well dones, okay? For everybody else, because those people who've heard the sermon, they remember everything. Absolutely, yeah. For everybody else, I'm going to recap some of the things I said in that sermon. The sermon was entitled Doubting Faith. And we looked together at some of those times, those moments where even though we have faith, it feels like, it can feel like our faith is inadequate for the situation that we're facing. We talked about the dad in Mark chapter 9. You know, they brought his son to Jesus. Jesus said, "Do you believe he can be made well?" The man answered, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I believe, help me overcome my unbelief." In particular, we looked at this line in Matthew 28, where it tells us that after resurrection, the disciples saw Jesus and they worshiped, but some doubted. And I highlighted that phrase, that even though they doubted, they still worshiped. I pointed out that even though our faith may falter, our worship should not falter. When discouragement kicks in, and of course it's going to kick in from time to time, we should still continue to be a witness, faithful in the things that God has called us to. Because, you know, now, because you don't know what to do, doesn't mean you do nothing. Even when you don't know what to do, do what you know to do. Yeah. When you already, when what you know is to pray, then pray. What you already know is to be a kind person. No matter what you're going through, be a kind person. Yeah. What you already know is to worship, is to serve, is to read your Bible, is to be present, is to show up, is to engage. So no matter what pressure you're facing, do the thing you know to do. Don't let, you know, be the person you know to be instead of letting your situation determine the person you are. Let the pressure you face reveal the real you, that you're still kind, you're still faithful, you're still loving. Don't let your journey define your identity as a citizen of heaven. Let your identity as a citizen of heaven determine your journey. Now, even though the two sermons, last week and this week, were not connected, as I prepared for today, I wanted to pull on this thread from last week, which I kind of saw as a bit of a continuation into this week. Today, our key focus is on Noah. He was commissioned by God, as we know, to build this large boat in the book of Genesis. And when we look at our key text from Genesis 6:18-22, there's something that jumps out to me from the very last verse. Verse 22 of Genesis 6 says this. It says, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. And you know, it speaks to the point that I made. Noah remained faithful. Whether he faced opposition or not, whether he was discouraged or not, he remained faithful. Now, I'm sure most of us here have played with Lego. Yeah, virtually everybody in this room at one point has played with Lego. I see a couple of you adults smiling. You probably got Lego at home that you want to... Lego's made a resurgence, hasn't it? I'm seeing adults making all sorts of fantastic things with Lego. I'm like, aww. Yeah. Whether it was as a child or an adult, here are a few pictures of Lego construction that were taking place in our home. Day before yesterday, I took these pictures. They started, but did they finish? I'm not sure if they finished, if what they finished was what was on the box of the Lego. You know, I don't even think any of the things in these pictures look the same as what was on the box. Now think about yourself, whether it was Lego or not. How many times have you started something that you haven't finished? Maybe it was a book. Maybe it was a project or a business. Maybe it was a relationship. Maybe it was a debt you started paying you didn't finish paying. Where is it that you started well, but you did not finish well? You see, saints, starting things is easy. Finishing things is biblical. Finishing things is biblical. And we're called to start. We're called to take a step of faith. But what makes us unique is that we serve a God who didn't just start things. We serve a God who finished. He completed. And as we follow him, we're also called to finish. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul was saying goodbye to the elders in Ephesus. And he said these words in Acts chapter 20. He said, "Now compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." Wow. My life is worth nothing if I don't complete my task. If you read the context of that statement, the Holy Spirit had warned him, "If you go there, there may be trouble ahead." Oh, sorry. Somebody told me not to sing that song. There may be trouble ahead. Yeah? In fact, there's a prophet called Agabus. Agabus said, "Listen, dude, they're going to tie you up. They're going to imprison you. Your life is going to descend into all sorts of pits." Yet, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. Remember, Paul is the one that said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Follow me as I follow Christ. And this is a stark example of that. Despite the danger he was facing in Jerusalem, he knew he had to go to Jerusalem. Isn't that what Jesus did? Jesus knew he was going to face persecution, danger. He knew he was going to face crucifixion. He didn't turn away from Jerusalem. He didn't turn away because of the difficulty. And Paul followed that exact example. Why? Because there was a task that needed to be completed. Paul considers his life worth nothing unless he could finish the task that Jesus had given to him. Now, as it happens, the prophecy turned out to be true. He encountered all those hardships and the difficulties. He was imprisoned. Eventually, he was executed. And here's the thing. Before his departure, out of their love for him, the people there begged him. They begged him not to go to Jerusalem. Yet, what drove him was the mission that God had set for him. And because he focused on his mission, read the account of Paul. He was able to speak to princes and governors. He spoke to people while he was in Palestine. When he was in Rome, he continued to share the gospel. And the gospel even was shared and heard in the household of Caesar. Now, as we look at Noah's story, as we look at Paul's story, I believe there's some lessons that we can learn. And I want to share quickly two simple principles that apply when God gives us a task to complete. Two principles. Number one, when God gives us a task to complete, God's measurement of success is faithfulness. Faithfulness. Faithfulness, you know, faithfulness is easy to preach. It's easy to talk about being faithful. It's not so easy to live it. To live faithfully is harder than to preach faithfulness. How many times have we made New Year's resolutions? This year I'm going to fill in the gaps. Go on. This year I'm going to what? Give me some suggestions. What did you say? Go to the gym. You see, isn't that amazing? Stop. I said, give me some suggestions. Go to the gym. Get fit. Lose weight. You want to be like me, don't you? 6'4", full of muscles. Oh. For those of you who are here for the first time, don't mind this. This is bubble wrap. Yes? My six-pack is really important, it's really valuable, so I wrap it up to keep it safe, all right? I don't know why you're laughing. It's not funny. So, a number of times, New Year's resolutions. Did you know we make our New Year's resolutions? And statistics have shown that typically, by the 17th of January, most people have broken their New Year's resolution. They didn't even last 3 weeks. How many times? It's easy to preach faithfulness, but look at Noah. Most Bible scholars believe that this man built the boat or the ark, whichever one word you want to use, that it took him somewhere between 70 years at the least, up to about 120 years. Even if we go, can you imagine doing that? A long road in the same, long obedience in the same direction. Goodness me. 70 years, one job, one task. Even if we go with the lower number. But the only way it could have been done is using the measurement of success that's the same as God's, faithfulness. So I ask you, will you be faithful in what God has called you to do? Will you be faithful in who He has called you to be? I'm asking you that question directly. Will you be faithful in the little things? You know, for me, one of the things I strive to do, one of the goals of my life is to be faithful, to do exactly what God has told me to do every day. Do I face challenge and opposition? Yes. Please, please. You know, of course I do. But I have to find a way. You've heard me talk about that Chumbawamba song, I get knocked down. What happens? I get up again. Sometimes that happens. And I'll talk a little bit more about opposition in a while. You know, when I look back over my life, I think, wow. You know, I can trace back. I'm like, look at success. Look at this. Look at that. But every time I say, look at God, somehow, look at what God did in my life. Guess what I also see? I see places where I was obedient to God. I see places where I was faithful to God. And I'm sure you can do the same in your life. When you look back and say, wow, look what God did for me. Wow, look what God did for me. Go and examine. Open the whole book. You'll see where you were obedient and faithful. Saints of God, let me tell you something that we often miss. If we're truly committed to faithfulness, if we're truly committed to completing our tasks, we are going to face opposition. There will usually be something that is seeking to prevent us being found faithful at the end. And here is the thing. Opposition to God's will typically comes in three ways. Typically. I don't even think it comes in any other than the three. It's something I discovered. It came to me as I was preparing this. Opposition to God's will comes in three ways. Here's the first one. Active opposition. It's the most known. It's the most recognized. Paul faced opposition along his journey, yet he kept his focus forward and he chose to complete his task. Nothing that is worth doing or anything that is worth doing will face opposition, some sort of trouble, some sort of obstacle. It's a fact of life. And it's why we must learn to persist, to persevere, to push through our tasks, just as Paul did, just as Paul learned to do. Yeah. There's a lot of trouble and hardship because the enemy wants to prevent us receiving that crown of glory at the end. And more than this, there is a reward of pouring into somebody's life and seeing the fruit born of their life. Also, there's the calling on our own lives that we're certain about, that needs us to persevere in order to complete our tasks. Remember, Paul said, and we saw the verse a moment ago, Paul was compelled by the Spirit. Even though this Holy Spirit warned him of the hardship, he was still compelled by the Spirit to finish the task he was called to. So that's active opposition. Here's the second one, and this one, sometimes we don't see it so much. We recognize active, it's green light. Everybody knows that. Here's the second one, passive opposition. Now it's true, opposition to God's will in our life can come through hardship, challenge, difficulty. It comes in that closed door. It comes in the hindrance, the headache, the job loss. It comes in the bereavement, the heartbreak, the disappointment in that situation. It comes, you know, in that thing you didn't see it coming and it came for you to stop you. However, there's another form, this one, passive, where opposition to God's will can come from the nothingness. You've heard me a moment ago, I used that word. You've heard it said, you know, we talk about the omniscience of God. You know, he knows all things. The omnipotence of God, he can do all things. The omnipresence of God, he's everywhere. And you've heard me several times over the years talk about the omniscience of God, the omnihiddenness of God. That, God, are you there? Do you hear? Do you care? Are you there? You send God a message and it's one gray tick and you're wondering what's going on. What's going on? In fact, it's two gray ticks. Because you think, I'm sure it was delivered. I'm not sure if God is like you lot that hide your WhatsApp statuses. Yeah? Passive opposition can creep up on you when you're all alone. You don't see or sense any support around you. You don't see it. The opposition can come via that silence. You prayed, you fasted, you attended everything in church. You tithed, you gave offering, special offering, other offering, offering they didn't ask you to give. You did it. You showed up for everything. You volunteered for everything. You subscribed to all the daily devotionals online. Just you receive 14 different daily devotionals every day. And yet, what do you get? Silence. Nothing. Emptiness. Aloneness. You end up asking yourself, is it me? Because you feel so alone. That's the passive opposition. So there's nothing actively stopping you. It's just this, there's actually nothing encouraging you either. Jesus said in Matthew 24 that the people around Noah were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage while Noah was slaving away building the ark. I can tell you right now, they did not chip in. They did not contribute in any way, shape, or form. No suggestions, no contributions, no comments. They didn't assist him. Bystander syndrome. They walked right past him. Don't know what he's doing, you know. Each person was there minding their own business, not getting involved. Have you ever been there? Where it feels like the world is minding their own business. If only somebody would notice you needed help. If only somebody would offer you some help. If only somebody would just say hello. Have you ever been there? I have. And I can tell you that kind of discouragement is terrible to live with. Where you feel unseen, invisible. So that's the second form of opposition. Now here's the third one. This is the hardest to spot. Supportive opposition. We have active opposition, passive opposition. There is something, I named it this, supportive opposition. Sometimes the opposition to God's will comes in the form of loving advice from people who care about you, people who want the best for you, people who are genuinely there for you. In Matthew 16, you know, Jesus was explaining to the disciples what's going to happen. He said, hey guys, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be persecuted, I'm going to be executed, you know, and then I will come back from the dead. Despite the fact that Jesus said he was coming back from the dead, what did Peter do? Peter tried to stop him from going to Jerusalem. Now, Jesus recognized the move of the enemy and he rebuked him immediately. Jesus said, I'm going to come back. And Peter was like, no, you can't go to the cross. You mustn't. Why? He was coming from I want what's best for you. No, he didn't. That's the supportive opposition. Saints of God, it's one of the most dangerous forms of opposition. Because just like Peter, sometimes the people around us, people who love us, who want the best for us, who mean well, they use softeners to keep us in the comfort zone. And as many of you already know, one of the most dangerous places you can be is in the comfort zone. You know this. Psychologically, one of the biggest drivers for change is pain. One of the biggest drivers for change in our lives is pain. You may have heard it said that necessity is the mother of invention. When there's a need, pain drives us to find answers. Pain drives us to find solutions. Pain can push us forward. On the other hand, softeners protect us from the pain. They prevent us from making a change. They keep us in the comfort zone, which in turn prevents us from moving forward. There was an article many years ago talking about millennials and Gen Zs and how, you know, when they enter the workforce, there was a trend, millennials and Gen Zs, and, you know, some of you are here, I'm just going to look at the floor. If you think if I'm talking to you, just keep smiling like it's not you. You know, smile like you're not a Gen Z or a millennial, you know. Unlike any other time, the average millennial, by the time they're 31 years old, have had 14 jobs. 14. Is that a joke? What are you looking for that's not lost? You're just on a hunt. Why? Because of this insatiable, I want something else. I'm not satisfied. Anything, unlike any other time in human history, the ability for people to job hop was just off the charts, absolutely off the charts. No more staying power. You're in a job for 12 months, like, yeah, I've been here a year already. I know everything. Time to move on to the next thing. If it pays better, better reputation, if it's better career, I'm going to take that opportunity. I'm going to jump on it. But as Christians, sometimes we make the mistake of using that same approach when we're serving God. We make the mistake of using that same approach when we're working, serving in church or attending church. As followers of Jesus, we're not just called to finish, but we're called to finish well. Don't just leave a place. Leave well. Don't just end a thing. End well. Don't just, you understand what I mean? End in such a way that you set yourself up to hear those beautiful words. Well done, good and faithful servant. So remember that God's measurement of success is our faithfulness. The second principle when God gives us a task to complete is that God doesn't simply give us opportunities. He gives us assignments. There's a big difference between an opportunity and an assignment. An opportunity brings your name fame. Opportunity says, hey, look what I've done. An assignment says, listen, I'm a man under authority. I've been sent to do this. It's not about me. It's about the one that sent me. An opportunity might build your brand. It will elevate your logo, elevate your ego. But an assignment will build God's kingdom. An opportunity serves you for the most part. An assignment will always serve the one that sends you for the most part. So in this context, it serves God and serves God's will. So please don't give up on your God-given assignment because of a man-made opportunity. Don't. When we get to heaven, you know, we're not going to hear those words, you know, well done, my professional and rich, or my good and what's the other one? Experienced, or my famous, successful servant. That's not what we're going to hear. The accolade remains the same. Well done, good and faithful servant. Matthew 25, 23. As followers of Jesus, faithfulness must be our goal, despite and in spite of any opposition. You know, there's a great text out of the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 6, that many of us, I'm sure, will know. Many of us will know. It says, do not, let us not become weary in doing well, in doing good. For at the right time, in the proper time, or the proper season, the older translation says, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Now, why is this written here? Do not be weary. You'll reap a harvest if you don't give up. Because there's a chance, there's a likelihood you're going to get tired, fed up. You're fed up of being fed up. You've had enough of having enough. There's a chance of that. There's a possibility of that. So this scripture gives us one job. One job. Do not give up. I want to get a little bit Pentecostal. Do me a favor. Turn to someone. Look them in the eye and say, do not give up. Don't say it to the chair in front of you. Don't say it to the chair next to you. Find somebody and say it to them. And if you don't have their attention, give them a holy elbow. Give them a holy elbow. Get their attention and say, do not give up. If we don't give up on what God has asked us to do, when you do what God asks you to do, God does the heavy lifting. You're serving God. He makes the resources available. It's God actually who builds the boat. It's God who brings the kingdom harvest. Do you know anyone that God put in a position? God put them in a position. He called them to an assignment. And then time passed. Expectations didn't match reality. Sometimes it happens in a job, in a relationship, in ministry. Expectations didn't match reality. And then they start saying, God, I don't even know why I'm here. Am I supposed to be here? And then they leave. And they leave not because God told them to go. They leave because it didn't happen the way they expected it to happen. The scriptures tell us that the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. Somebody said to me once, if you see someone change their mind about the gifts and calling, it's because they didn't come from God. They gifted themselves. They called themselves. God doesn't change his mind. He doesn't. Do you know anyone like that? Perhaps that person may be you. And let me say this, if that's you, I want to put it to you. You may not need a change of position. Maybe all you need is a change of perspective. A change of perspective. The perspective that says, God, you haven't told me to leave. In this church, can I be real here? Can I be real? Yeah. Two people said yes. The rest of you don't want to hear it. So I'm going to talk over this way. Can I be real?
Yeah.
Okay, fine. I can be real. Okay, fine. Those of you online, don't worry about it. They said yes. You know, I as a pastor here, I've faced challenges. Have I been discouraged? Are you kidding? Of course I have. I mean, it's like every 3 or 4 months, something comes that douche. Another thing, douche, tiger uppercut, rayuk, and you know. Don't worry, cultural reference for those, you know, Super Nintendo experts in the room. You know, something comes up or other. And I remember we were in a church meeting, I was saying some stuff, and I was in a season of discouragement. People were like, oh, Pastor, did you wait? I said, no, stop. I'm not going anywhere. Absolutely not going anywhere. Are you kidding me? God hasn't told me to go. I'm here because he told me to be here. What are you doing? And I will be here as long as what's that hymn? What's that hymn? The one I tell you about, you know, and some of you may know it, maybe Elder Allen, some of you sort of non-millennials, non-Gen Zers. I don't want to call age bands right now because, you know, I want you to still love me and, you know, give me food or whatever. But there's this hymn talking about, you know, I will die a true soldier. and I will be at my post. A true soldier. I will be at my post till I die. That's my philosophy of ministry. If God said to me, Deji, stand here, dude, you're going to have to take me out here. You're not taking me out over there. You're going to have to take me out here, where God asked me to be. That's my philosophy. He hasn't told me to quit, so I'm not going to quit. He is going to bring a harvest. And I keep talking about the harvest of souls in this community that are waiting for courageous children of God to step out and be a difference, make a difference. Just like Noah, whatever opposition he faced, year after year after year after year, he says, I'm going to build that boat. And God is not looking for the most talented, the most gifted, the most gabby person. He wants someone whose goal is the same as Noah's, to be faithful with what God put in their hand. I want you to imagine the story of Noah as a Netflix show. Hey, honey, I'm going to quit my job and I'm going to build a boat because it's going to rain. Okay, different accent, you know. Mom is raising her eyebrow. She's like, what kind of silly American accent is that? I need to talk to this young man about American accents, you know. I don't even know how that happened. So imagine that, right? He's going to do this. He's going to da-da-da-da-da. And she's like, okay, whatever you say, Noah. And then he starts building. All of a sudden, there's wood. Imagine what the garden would look like. Outside the house, my man is coming back sweating, stinking, nail after nail after nail. She had her husband who was doing this, that, the other. All of a sudden, now he's a, what, you can see, you think you're a carpenter? Because there's no record that my man was a carpenter before this. You know, all of a sudden, he's bringing out blueprints. He's bringing out these plans. She's looking at him thinking, this dude done lost his mind. You know, again, different accent. Yeah. If I could do a Hebrew accent, I would try, you know. I can't do this dude. No. Let's leave that. So what happens? After 6 months, he's still doing it. She's like, what are you doing with this boat? After a year. What happens in year 5? In year 10, 20, 30? Year 40, it's like, dude, really? You're still doing this? Women in the house, wives in the house, how many of you would be like, yeah, well done, keep going? You'd have been like, dude, I don't even know what you're on about. Don't know what you're doing. Nobody was celebrating his faithfulness. And let me drop this warning here. Particularly in this day and age, you know, yesterday I went somewhere and something was happening and somebody spoke to me and said, we live in an age where people are so consumed with self. Watching somebody filming themselves for almost a good hour, just filming themselves, smiling into the phone and singing into the phone. And I've never witnessed it. I've never witnessed it like that. Somebody was like, yeah, these things happen. The person I was with, like, pastor, all the time. And I was like, what? Almost an hour, my phone isn't here. Just as the music would play, the song, just sing, you're singing, and it was on record. And let me say this, in this day and age, if you notice, or if you need someone to notice your faithfulness that is not God, there is a good chance you're not going to end faithfully. It's a warning. If you need anybody other than God to notice your faithfulness, there's a good chance you will not end faithfully. Imagine Noah's neighbors probably whispering. You know, they'd have gone to the local counselor saying, you know what, this guy's structure is blocking our light. They'd have mounted a petition. The local authority would have been writing about, you know, improper structures and planning permission. My man was just focused on the task at hand. Whoever was saying, speaking, whispering in the corridors at night, Noah kept on building, one nail at a time, one plank at a time. And God gives tasks to every single one of us. Maybe it's a little task, maybe it's a big task, maybe it's a task for a lifetime. For instance, it could be the task of parenting. On the other hand, it might be a task for a lifetime, task for a lifetime or task of a lifetime. The task of a lifetime is what happened here 87 years ago when this building was completed. When the building was completed and commissioned 86 and a half years ago to the service of the Lord. That's a task of a lifetime. For Noah, it was the building of the ark. For Paul, it was about extending the kingdom to the Gentiles. There's so many different tasks that God calls us to take on, to see his kingdom come to see his will done. So what is your boat that he is calling you to build? What is your boat that God is calling you to build? What's the thing he has uniquely wired you to do? The thing he has given to you to do, to use your gifts, to use your skills, to use your talents to build in this house. What is it to build in his kingdom that he wants you to use for his glory and for the good of people? Every single child of God has a boat, as it were, to build through their life. And the boat is bigger than you think. It's usually much bigger than you think, because God doesn't give us mediocre boats. He doesn't give us something. When God gives you a task, it's always bigger than you. It's always beyond you, because it's more than you. It's for others. God doesn't call us to mediocre things. He calls us to be participators to extending his kingdom. And if you can do it on your own, easily, without support, without thinking, quote me, God's not in it. God's not in it. Because if he's going to give you something to do, he's going to give you something that you need to rely on him to do. He's giving you an assignment. As somebody said, if he places the order, he'll settle the bill. He gives the resources. The resources come from him. If you're married, maybe God wants you to build the boat of your marriage. Pick up the hammer, pick it back up again, build the boat. If you're single, maybe God is calling you to build the boat of your singleness. Be faithful in that. Put God first. Be all in your relationship with Jesus, consecrated to him, asking him, Lord, how do you want to use me? Maybe the boat God is calling you to build is the boat of this church, maybe, or the church that you belong, if you're not a part of this church family. Maybe it's time for you to go from being a spectator to a participator, or go from being a participator to a facilitator. Instead of just showing up every week, maybe it's time you say, Lord, how can I help? How can I serve? What would you have me do, O Lord? Maybe it's children's ministry. Week after week after week, we talk about needing help in children's ministry. We talk about needing help with stewarding. We talk about needing help. Maybe it's time for you to say, Lord, I want to be a builder of your kingdom on this earth. I want to build a boat. And God doesn't merely call the qualified. He also qualifies the called. You don't need to be all that and a bag of chips, you know, for God to choose you and give you an assignment. You know, this text is up there. It says, whilst I was a sinner, when I was still messed up and getting it wrong, when my focus had nothing to do with Jesus, Jesus chose me. He chose you. Not the polished version of me, not the nice, good version of me, the holy, you know, striving for heaven version of me. The version of me that nobody else wanted. The version of me that was ashamed, broken, helpless. Jesus stuck with me. He chose me. He walked to a cross and he paid the penalty for my sins. Now we get to do the same because we follow him. We serve the one who also did it for us. The world rejected me and yet he chose me. Now, the world in which we live is rejecting Jesus, and I choose Jesus. I'm going to stick with the issues. I'm going to keep building the boat, believing that God can do the miraculous through my life. The challenge is, will you believe that? Will you also pick up the hammer to build what God has called you to build? It's not you, as I said, who does the heavy lifting. He builds the house. He builds the boat. Maybe you don't understand how it's going to happen. Exodus 14:14 says, you just have to be still. The Lord will go before you. The Lord will make it happen for you. Romans 8:31 tells us, you know, if God is for you, who on earth can be against you? Who can be against you? Maybe you feel disqualified, broken, hurting, inadequate. Maybe you feel, you know, you don't know much. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he who knew no sin became sin so that you and I can become right with God. He's cleared your debt. Your account is in credit. You can do it. God wants to build a boat through your life. And I've said it before, God always works with availability before he works with ability. There are plenty of people that can do it, but he will use the available before he starts chasing down the able. He doesn't just use the best boat builders. He uses those who show up and pick up the hammer, those who say, I'm going to keep building and believing that God's going to do it. So what can God do in your life and through your life? You know, one of the reasons sometimes we don't build the boat God has asked us to build is because of comparison. Success, we say, you know, we compare ourselves to others. But let me tell you, you know, success is not you compared to me or compared to Bob or Belinda or Barbara or Billy. Success is you compared to what God has asked you to do. That's where your measure of success is. So what has God asked you to do? What is the boat that you need to start building, maybe for the first time? Or what is the unfinished boat that you need to go back to? In this church, God has called us to be a family of faith, where He dwells among us, where we truly worship Him in spirit and truth. We give Him our whole hearts in service. A family of faith where we learn to serve one another, where we truly share the love of Jesus. And sometimes loving each other can be challenging, and we run into obstacles and hardship. However, I've said it again and again, I've said it now, God doesn't necessarily call the qualified to finish. He qualifies the called to finish the task that He has set. And the measure of our success is faithfulness to the task He has set. And so I'm going to end with a question. And if you need any help answering this question, I'm going to urge you, I'm going to end with a question, then I will pray. If you need help answering this question, come and talk to me. Come and talk to Babs, or talk to Sumi, who did the notices earlier on today. And here is the question. Will you be faithful in finishing the task that God has set before you? Will you be faithful in finishing the task that God has set before you?
We trust that you've been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information, or to follow up on what you've heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.